Belgic Confession, Article 37 on the Last Judgment. Finally, we believe, according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord Jesus, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven, corporally and visibly, as he ascended with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the quick and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. Last week, our subject was Antichrist's miracles, real or fake or false. We saw that they were real, not con jobs or sleights of hand. And the three passages that we looked at in the Old Testament that teach real miracles being performed by the dark powers are, see if you can remember,
Job
1 and 2,
Exodus
7 and 8, and Deuteronomy 13. Satan works miracles in Job. Pagan magicians work miracles in Exodus, members of false religions. And then in Deuteronomy 13, false prophets within the Institute Church perform miracles. The main foil for last week's class, that is the churchmen who held the contrary view, claiming that Antichrist's miracles were only fakes, was, see if you can remember that, Cyril of Jerusalem in the 4th century. And his picture of the Antichrist is of a magician or a sorcerer who fools people not only with regard to his doctrine, but fools people into thinking that he performs real miracles when he doesn't. Now tonight, having established the reality of Antichrist's miracles, that they're genuine wonders, we move to the form of his miracles. What sort of miracles will he do? What types of wonders will he work? And so the question boils down to this: what does the Bible say about the forms of Antichrist's miracles? And what does it not say? And how far can we go? And this is important for us doctrinally, because we want to know the truth regarding Antichrist's miracles. Got to get this aspect of the man of sin nailed down. What is the story about his miracles? And then we want to fit this into the bigger picture of Antichrist. We want the bigger picture to be true, accurate, biblical, and all the little components and aspects correct too. And practically, this is important because we want to be able to recognize him biblically and our children. If you think he is the wrong thing, you have the wrong view of Antichrist, that is, well then when he comes, you won't recognize him. If you're looking for one thing and he comes in a different form, then you're going to be confused. So you need to get it right for our thinking and for our living. Now, one helpful place to start with regard to the sorts of miracles that Antichrist will do, one helpful place to start is with Simon Magus. Simon Magus. That's one very helpful place to start, because so many in the history of the Christian church started with Simon Magus. Now, let's look then at the history of literature on Simon Magus. What is the first reference to him? Where do we read, first of all, about Simon Magus? The source and start. Where does the ball start rolling? Acts chapter 8. Simon Magus was in Jerusalem. He was baptized. He claimed to believe the gospel as preached by Philip. And then he is rebuked by Simon Peter. So it's Simon Magus and Simon Peter. One's an apostle and the other is an apostate whose evil heart was revealed very quickly. Now, in the church fathers, in the 2nd and 3rd centuries onwards, Simon Magus is embellished. The post-biblical embellishment of Simon Magus in the 2nd and 3rd century onwards, Simon Magus is seen as the archetypal heretic. S.M. Simon Magus. Number one, the post-biblical literature sees him as the archetypal heretic. And practically all the heresies in the early church, many of these church fathers reckon, well, it all goes back to Simon Magus. He was the one who started that. So Gnosticism arises, and there are church fathers arguing against the heresy of Gnosticism, and lo and behold, Simon Magus started it. And this seems to be the way it goes. There seems to be this desire to trace all heresy back to Simon Magus. And you see that when you read the anti-Nicene fathers. And then there's a second figure, a second feature of Simon Magus that arose after and then alongside this idea of Simon Magus as sort of the heretic. And it is that Simon Magus was a miracle worker. That's stage two that we're identifying. There he is in the Bible, Simon Magus, and then the story gets embellished. He is the great heretic, the seed of all heresy. And then all sorts of miracles are performed by him. So Simon Magus becomes the great heretic and the great miracle worker in the way of false doctrine. And then Simon Magus, this is the third step. Now these overlap somewhat, but you can identify them as specific ideas. Simon Magus becomes a great type of the Antichrist. So stage number one, Simon Magus leaves his biblical moorings and he's the archetypal heretic. Then he becomes the great miracle worker. And then as a heretic and as a miracle worker, they say, well, who's the greatest heretical miracle worker? Antichrist. So Simon Magus must become the type of a type and one of the biggest types of the Antichrist. Huh. So along with Antiochus Epiphanes the IV, Nero, Judas Iscariot, and then this was popularized under Gregory the Great, Behemoth and Leviathan in Job 40 and 41, they were types of the Antichrist too, a great land creature and a great sea creature. We have Simon Magus, because Antichrist is both a heretic and a miracle worker. And so there are authors, when they're dealing with Antichrist, authors, and they tap into Simon Magus, the embellished Simon Magus, as a type of Antichrist, and what has been written about him by earlier writers regarding heresy and miracles. And they say, this embellished Simon Magus is the type of Antichrist, and you see this in Pseudo-Hippolytus in the 4th century, in Gregory the Great, who was the Pope from 590 to 604, and Joachim of Fiore, who died in 1202, and who was an abbot in southern Italy, just to take those three examples. Now let's move to the Acts of Peter and Paul. The Acts of Peter and Paul. The relevance of all this for our subject will become evident in due time. The Acts of Peter and Paul. Where do you find that in your Bible? Your pause is quite right. Nowhere. It's not in the Bible. It is pseudepigrapha. Pseudo, false. Pigrapha from like writings. False writings. Peter and Paul didn't do these things. It's a made up thing. The Acts of Peter and Paul picks up with Paul in Acts 27 and 28. And there's a shipwrecked Paul who goes on to Rome. Then Paul is there and Peter is there. And Nero is there. And the fourth main character who's also there is Simon Magus. So Peter and Paul are in Rome, two apostles. And then there's Nero and Simon Magus. And actually you have two types of the Antichrist there in the developing ecclesiastical speculation. Simon Magus, and Nero. Well, there's a trial before Nero in Rome, according to the Acts of Peter and Paul. Peter and Paul, on the one hand, they're representing the cause of Jesus Christ in this pseudepigraphal book. And Simon Magus, the archetypal heretic and miracle worker, on the other hand. And Nero is there and he's saying to you two guys, you two parties, Peter and Paul and Simon Magus, which one of you is true? Who really speaks the truth? Is it you, Simon Magus, who claim to be the Son of God, who claims to be God? You're saying, well, I know the book of Acts says bad things about him, which he deserved in Acts chapter 8, but now he's claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be God. Is it you, Simon Magus, or are Peter and Paul the representatives of truth and righteousness? And in the test, before Nero is the judge, is which one of you, two parties, can really do miracles before Nero? And so, according to the Acts of Peter and Paul, Simon Magus does miracles, some before various parties that are mentioned in this book. So here is the Acts of Peter and Paul. Number one involves a brazen serpent. A brazen serpent. So Simon Magus makes a brazen serpent move itself. Now, when you hear brazen serpent and you think biblically, what chapter are you thinking of? The book of Numbers. Yep, Numbers 41, the brazen serpent made by Moses in the wilderness, referred to also in John 3. And then similarly, so this brazen serpent moves itself. And then secondly, stone statues move themselves. And just for good measure, they not only move themselves, these stone statues, but they laugh. A laughing stone statue. Anything like that in the Bible? No. Then, so those two miracles claimed in that book, those two have to do with things. Brazen serpents or stone statues move it. He can make them move without touching them. Then Simon Magus flies. He flies. And Simon Magus changes his age. So that at one time he's a child, then he's a young man, and he's an old man. You can see him age and become younger. Whenever you happen to look at him at different times, he could just... You know, see, but the ancient Irish idea of a shapeshifter, where a bird can turn into a fox or something. Well, he's not shifting his form into another creature. He can get older and younger at will, which would be a very useful, miraculous power. I think some people would be very keen to get that. And then a fifth one, you'll see the relevance for this later. He pretends to be beheaded. And there he is, and his head is cut off. But then you realize it's not actually Simon Magus's head. It's the head of a ram that is cut off. It just looked like Simon Magus. So then you see the ram's head be cut off. It looks like him. And then he could walk in and say, look, I've been resurrected. So it's a pseudo-resurrection. There are five miracles easy to locate in this book, the apocryphal book. And I just run ahead of ourselves. This sort of stuff then is going to be used for what the Antichrist, his miracles are. And then the question is, what does the Bible actually say? The test then, to go back to this test between Simon Magus on the one hand and Peter and Paul on the other one, is flying. Simon Magus, if you can fly, and there's this big tower constructed, and he goes up and he's flying. So therefore, he is true. And then Paul says to Peter, now Peter, sort him out. And I quote, Peter, looking steadfastly against Simon Magus, said, I adjure you "You angels of Satan, who are carrying him into the air to deceive the hearts of the unbelievers, I adjure you by the God that created all things and by Jesus Christ, whom on the third day he raised from the dead, no longer from this hour keep him up, but I adjure you to let him go." And immediately, being let go, Simon Magus fell into a place called Sacra Via, that is, Holy Way, and was killed, and was divided into four parts, having perished by an evil fate. So those are some acts of Peter and Paul, referring to miracles of Simon Magus. And there are two issues here. Number one, what miracles will Antichrist do? Here's an early presentation of it. And number two, will Antichrist be able to do miracles that he claims to be able to do? Because in this book, one of the things that he claims to do is be able to rise from the dead on the third day. But when he falls and is divided up into four bits, he isn't able to do that. And there are other people who claim that Antichrist is unable to do various things when he's put to the test. And then this reveals him in an assembled group to be the false Christ. So the Acts of Peter and Paul says these five miracles: brazen serpent moving, stone statues moving and laughing, Simon Magus flying, although later on Peter can pull him down by stopping the demons who keep him, I was going to say afloat, but in the air, his changing his age in this pseudo-resurrection idea involving the ram's head. Does the Antichrist do all of those five, biblically? One of these five, two of them, three of them, four of them, five of them, or none of them? Let's go to a second example, and here we come to our old friend Adso in northern France, and he's writing his famous letter to the Queen of France on the origin and time of the Antichrist about 950, so 50 years before the end of the 5th millennium. And here I'm going to write down some of the things that Adso says Antichrist will do. Number one, this is the order in which they're listed. He calls down fire from heaven. What scripture comes to mind here? Elijah calling down fire from heaven in 2 Kings 1. Any others who sent down fire from heaven? God sends down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Satan calls down fire in Job 1. So fire from heaven. Number two, trees. Trees suddenly blossoming and withering. He can make trees blossom or wither. Anything like that in the Bible?
Yes.
Yes.
Christ crushing the fig tree.
The cursing of the fig tree. And then the seas becoming unexpectedly or suddenly tempestuous or calm. Becoming stormy or calm. Anything like that? Jesus stilled the storm. And number four, diverting the order and flow of bodies of water. So this involves bodies of water being diverted or flowing a certain way or whatever. Anything like that. Diverting the order and flow of bodies of water.
Moses and Joshua.
Moses makes the Red Sea open up. Joshua did it with the River Jordan. And there's another similar one.
Elijah,
yeah. When in the company of Elisha, and that was a key point in the story in 2 Kings chapter 2. And then number five, he can disturb the air with winds and all sorts of commotions. disturb the air with winds and all sorts of commotions. Anything like this in the Bible?
Well, Satan causing the house in which all Job's children were to.
Yes. The wind that struck the house of the eldest son, in which the seven sons and the three daughters of Job were enjoying a meal. And then Azu says, countless other wondrous acts. Countless others. So he says, these five miracles Antichrist will do, and there's a whole lot of other things he's going to be able to do. I don't know what they are, at least I'm not going to specify them, but I know there are a whole lot of other things he can do. Now, Adzo brings up another intriguing thing. He says that there is going to be an intermediary source of Antichrist's miracles. That is, Antichrist will not only perform miracles, these miracles, but Antichrist will be trained by human beings as a miracle worker. Quote, the Antichrist will have magicians, enchanters, diviners, and wizards who, at the devil's bidding, will rear him and instruct him in every evil, error, and wicked art. Now, had that ever occurred to you, that the Antichrist, as a worker of miracles, would have someone train him in it? Because it never occurred to me either. And I thought to myself when I read that, well, that at least required some serious reflection, thinking about it. He's going to do miracles, and the Bible says that he's going to be empowered by Satan, and Satan's going to empower him to do miracles, but also in at least in part through the training in magic, arts, and sorcery of other human beings. So the power will come from the devils, from the devil and the demons, through magicians to Antichrist. And now this brings up several issues regarding Antichrist's miracles. We've been talking about the number one question today, the form of these miracles. He's going to do miracles, yeah, but what sort of miracles? But we've already mentioned that some think that he will be able to do certain miracles, but he will fail to perform other miracles. Or he'll be doing a miracle and he'll be thwarted. So what are the miracles he does? Or what are the miracles he can't do, or he can't keep doing, or he's asked to do but fails to do? So there's the form of his miracles, and then the failure of his miracles. Does the Bible speak about that? And then Adzo has mentioned a third feature, training. He's going to do miracles. Is he going to be trained on it? And one could bring up this issue in connection with the Egyptian magicians. Because the Egyptian magicians, if I had to guess, I'd say they were probably trained on it. They're identified as Jannes and Jambres, two of them in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And then there's a fourth issue, which I'll mention presently. So we've got the Acts of Peter and Paul, miracles of Antichrist involving brazen serpents, stone statues, laughing and moving, Simon Magus flying, Antichrist flying, changing his age, a pseudo-resurrection, Adzo mentions fire from heaven, trees blossoming and withering suddenly, the seas becoming suddenly choppy and suddenly calm, bodies of water being stopped or moving in different directions, turbulence in the air, and countless others. There are two others that are mentioned in a number of sources fairly frequently, and so they deserve to be mentioned, both in the present and in church history. Healings. Antichrist will be able miraculously to heal people. And then, number two, resurrections. And resurrections here looks like number five in the Acts of Peter and Paul, the pseudo-resurrection. But by resurrections here, I mean him raising
other people from the dead. Now, when you see these two, Antichrist performing healings and Antichrist raising people from the dead, what do you think of biblically?
Jesus bringing Lazarus out of the
grave. Yes, you think of Jesus working these miracles. Jesus performed a lot of healing miracles and resurrection miracles, including Lazarus. And so this brings up a fourth issue. Antichrist miracles, are they like Christ's miracles? Because there are a lot of people who have said that. If Jesus does this, and the Bible says he does in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then Antichrist must be able to do this too. And that old argument to try and fill out the picture of Antichrist, which has been used for 2,000 years, that Antichrist is either going to be like Jesus, sort of a bit of speculation, or he's going to be the opposite of Jesus. And that's a fertile method of arguing. I didn't say true, but I said fertile. We have laid the groundwork. We have canvassed the material. We have three lists of Antichrist miracles in red at the top of the board. And here we have four questions we're going to address in the remainder of our time. Antichrist miracles, what really is their form? Will he fail to do certain miracles? Thirdly, is he trained to do his miracles? And fourthly, are his miracles like Christ's or unlike Christ's? And that, of course, that one, number four, depends largely on our answer to number one, just what sort of miracles does he do? So let's turn to the scriptures. What does the Bible say about Antichrist miracles as to their type or sort? We've mentioned before the two books that deal with Antichrist's miracles. Which book of the Bible speaks most about Antichrist's miracles? Speaks most. Speaks about in more places than any other. The book of Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation 19, verse 20. And we'll look backwards. And remember these four questions, but especially the first one. What form will Antichrist's miracles take? As we read Revelation 19, verse 20. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Acts 19, verse 20. Let's move backwards now to Revelation 16, verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils, or demons, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So what do these two texts from Revelation say about Antichrist's miracles? They say that they are powerfully deceptive, both passages, powerfully deceptive. They trick people into sinful, wicked behavior. Revelation 16, verse 14 says that it is the spirit of demons that enables the working of these powerfully deceptive miracles. But what form do the miracles take according to Revelation 16, verse 14 and 19, verse 20?
They don't actually say.
Let's go to the second biblical book, 2 Thessalonians 2. The second biblical book that says Antichrist performs miracles. And read together 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. It says there regarding the man of sin that his, quote, coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. These miracles are powerful. Powerful with Satan's power. They are wonders. That is, when these things are performed, people marvel. They evoke awe But what does it say about the form of the miracles? Nothing. Nothing. What about the Olivet Discourse, which is the next closest passage in the Bible to dealing with Antichrist miracles? We mentioned them last week. And what was the text in Matthew? See if you can remember the memory aid that was mentioned last week. Matthew 24, verse 24. And the parallel passage is Mark 13, verse 22, but that's hard to remember. Matthew 24, verse 24. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, and it's not, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. So here it talks about the miracles, not of the Antichrist, but of the miracles of false Christ. So I say it's the closest thing to it. And regarding the false Christ's miracles, they are great. They are powerfully deceptive. But what does it say about the form they take, the types, the sorts of things? Nothing. So all of the verses we've looked at on this subject don't actually specify. But there is one chapter in all the Bible that we haven't mentioned tonight, one chapter that does. The two chapters that mention miracles of false Christs, Matthew 24 and Mark 13, neither of them gives instances of the miracles. There are four chapters that mention miracles of Antichrist. So far we've looked at three of them, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 16, Revelation 19. They don't give instances of Antichrist's miracles, but there's one chapter in Revelation that does. And the chapter is, Mary? Revelation 13. And Revelation 13 is the only chapter in the Bible that gives references to examples of his miracles. And there are four types of text that give instances of Antichrist's miracles in Revelation 13. And by the way, Revelation 13 is the chapter we would have read at the start if I decided to read a chapter at the start, but I was afraid that if I did read it, it would sort of spoil the teaching method, and it would the suspense would be lost, because you'd all say, I'm sure you read that earlier. Now, let's look first of all among the various verses. There are 18 verses in Revelation 13. Yep, open your Bible there, put your piece of string in there if you have a Bible with a piece of string, in Revelation 13, because that's where we'll be pretty much for the end of the class. Our first verse then is Revelation 13, verse 14. It says that the other beast, the one that came up from the earth, quote, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. So that part of verse 14 that we've read so far, what does that part of verse 14 that we've read so far say about the form of Antichrist's miracles? What does Revelation 13 verse 14, the part that we've read so far, say about the form of Antichrist's miracles? What does that part of verse 14 that we read say about the form of them?
Deceiving.
They're deceiving. That's the function or result or working of them. But what type of miracles are spoken of in the first part of verse 14? Answer, nothing. Doesn't actually say. So, Revelation 13 verse 14a to y, leaving out the last bit, is like Revelation 16 verse 14, both of which end with the 14. And Revelation 19, verse 20, and 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, we are still no further forward. So even in the chapter that does mention instances of Antichrist miracles, there's a verse in there, or most of a verse, which mentions miracles, which doesn't even tell you the sort of them. But we're not going to draw a blank completely tonight. Verse 13,
says that the beast out of the earth in the service of the man of sin and the anti-Christian kingdom, he doeth great wonders. Yes, but what sort of wonders? He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Right, finally, we get into our fourth column. Bible. Number one, fire from heaven. Fire from heaven. Let's explore this. Frequency. How often? Because Antichrist could perform the miracle once, or more than once, maybe two or five or six times, or a number of times. Look at verse 13 there, in its context, and tell me what you think regarding the frequency of this miracle, fire from heaven. We've other questions about it, but we're only now focusing on the frequency. How often? I mean, Jesus not only raised people from the dead or healed people of fever, let's say, but he did these things several times. So the Antichrist, is he going to call down, going to perform this miracle once, or what do you think?
Doesn't really say as such, no.
I'm going to propose that given the purpose of it, namely to deceive people, and the way things are stated here, I think he does it pretty much whenever he wants or whenever there's a crowd that need convincing. Can't say this with absolute certainty. I want to present it to you and see what you think. He doeth great wonders, plural, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do. So I think it's, look, worship the beast. Here, I can call down fire from heaven. So I take this to imply he does it on a number of occasions to impress the crowd. But then there are other questions. You can mull that one over and get back to me if you have different opinions in this class or later. Is this literal? I mean, the book of Revelation is a lot of figurative. Is this literal, calling down fire from heaven? Can you think of any other biblical examples of this sort of thing? And we did mention them earlier. Satan calls down fire from heaven in Job 1 verse 16. So the devil does it, and here the devil is empowering that anti-Christian power kingdom. So why couldn't he do what he did in the book of Job? Genesis 19, God does it, burning up Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam. In 2 Kings 1, God does it through Elijah. How many times? Well, Mary's referring to another occasion where Elijah calls down fire from heaven on Mount Carmel, on the altar there. He did that once. And how many times did the prophets of Baal do it?
Nonce.
In 2 Kings 1, Billy's right, he does it twice. And there was one person who was really worried that he might do it a third time. The third captain had come out. He begs and pleads, don't do it again. Don't do it again. Now, what was the purpose of these three Old Testament references, apart now from 1 Kings 18, the confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal? That one was to show who was the true God. The other three, in Job 1, 2 Kings 1, and Genesis 19, what was the purpose and what was the result? Because there was one result from all three of them. It killed people. The fire coming down from heaven. It killed the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam. It killed the captains with their soldiers twice in 2 Kings 1. And in Job 1 verse 16, it killed servants of Job in order to test Job. It also killed the sheep.
What's the purpose of Antichrist's calling down fire from heaven in Revelation 13? To deceive. One was to kill people. The other one was to deceive, to make it look as if he's the great power of God, to use language from Acts chapter 8 and Simon Magus. Now let's compare Antichrist's miracle, that of calling down fire from heaven here, compare Antichrist's miracle with Christ. Christ did not do a miracle only to get people to follow him or to present his own claims or the faithfulness of his doctrine. The miracle itself wasn't the main thing, but the miracle itself also had a point. It wasn't only indicating that he was the Son of God and he was authorized to work wonders and bring in the kingdom of heaven, but the miracle also had a point that it helped people. It helped sick people, dead people, hungry people, the disciples on choppy seas who were scared. But Antichrist's miracle, calling down fire from heaven, it doesn't have a point like that. Its purpose is only to deceive. It's like a stunt. I can do this. It doesn't have any point in itself. It doesn't actually help anybody. But I can do this, therefore follow me. And did Christ call down fire from heaven during his life on earth?
No, and in fact he told James and John not to do it.
Yes, Christ did not call down fire, whether to destroy anybody when his time on earth or any other purpose. And in Luke chapter 9, James and John, the sons of thunder, wanted that treatment meted out on the Samaritans who had slighted them. And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man has come to save, not to destroy." So with regard to fire from heaven, Antichrist will do it multiple times, such as my reading, as I explained earlier, Revelation 13, in a certain place. He'll call down fire from heaven to a certain place. But in the future, not only will Antichrist do this, but Jesus Christ will call down fire from heaven once and for all, covering the whole earth at his second coming. So Antichrist will be doing this when he sets up his kingdom several times in front of himself with the false prophet here and so forth. But once and for all, Christ will do it upon the whole earth and burn it up with fire. Can you think of any New Testament passages that speak of Christ burning the world with fire at his return? Second Peter chapter 3 is the best text, and 2 Thessalonians 1 talks about him coming with fire to punish the wicked, so it would certainly fit with that. Julian, do you have something else?
No, I'm just going to say the sovereignty of God in all this is interesting because a verse comes to mind where Jesus says, "Pilate, you don't have any power over me if it wasn't given you." These miracles, God's actually behind the giving of them, and it also says he will send them strong delusion. So, you know, God's involved.
Yes, definitely. God is absolutely sovereign of this, and the very passages that speak of Antichrist's miracles, 2 Thessalonians 2, the devil's going to empower him, but God is working through this to deceive the wicked and to harden them. And then Revelation 13, the number one chapter that even specifies what forms the miracles take, God gives him this power through Satan. And then God is his elect and he's preserving his people in the midst of all of this. And Revelation 13 keeps on saying, it was given unto the beast. It was given by the sovereign God. Now what about the list of miracles on the whiteboard? What about the acts of Peter and Paul? Brazen serpents, stones and statues moving, Simon Magus, and hence Antichrist, flying, changing age, a pseudo-resurrection, nothing there. Here's a real one that the Bible says fire from heaven, and the acts of Peter and Paul, they mention five, and don't even get a real one. What about Adzo? How about Adzo? How's he getting on with his list? Well, Adzo does get it. Adzo says fire from heaven. And he puts it first in his list. So it's good to see that in the midst of all the speculation and nonsense, that occasionally at least he did hit the mark. Now, there's a second miracle mentioned in Revelation 13. And I'm thinking here of verse 15. Miracles involving the image of the beast. Image of the beast. Of course, this raises other questions, which we'll look at in turn. Revelation 13, verse 15 says, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So here are three things said regarding the image of the beast. Number one, that life is given to it. And life is given to it, number one, so that it does two things. It should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So the image of the beast is granted life so that it speaks and causes the death of its non-worshippers. So here's an image. The image is given life. And then this living image speaks and causes the death of its non-worshippers. What is this life? And what is this speech? And what is this causing the death of its worshippers? Does it open its mouth or something and shoot out fire and burn them up? What about the frequency of the causing death? We talked about the frequency of the fire from heaven. We'll come to the reality and consider things in connection with it in a minute. What about the frequency of causing death? How often this image of the beast, number one, it's given life, so that number two, it can speak, and number three, it can cause the death of its non-worshippers. How often will this happen?
As often as he can find somebody who will not worship him.
Billy, I like what you're saying because I think we're on the same wavelength here. If it only happens, let's say, once, and then you bring a Christian before it, well then, so presumably then, this causing the death of as many as wouldn't worship the image of the beast, then again, it can't be absolutely everybody because there's still going to be some Christians alive at the Lord's second coming. So whenever someone's brought before this image of the beast, who won't worship it, won't bow down, kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, who don't bow down. So presumably then, this is going to happen many times. And then in saying that, we're heightening this big question, the one that's inescapable, the reality of this. What is this? Is this science? Some new scientific endeavor? I mean, because if we went back 500 years ago, most people, apart from Leonardo da Vinci, wouldn't have thought airplanes could fly across the sky. That, to them, would be magic. The only people who could fly across the sky 500 years ago were witches on broomsticks. So is this, just some science which we don't know of?
Could it be AI?
Could it be AI? And that's an example of science. Or is it trickery? I think we've got to rule out trickery because the other miracles were real. Or is it a miracle? So is it something supernatural or highly developed science? And I think it has to be miracle instead of highly developed science. The only way to avoid miracle, I think, is sort of exegesis, that is, figuratively assume something, but I don't really go that way. But I wouldn't altogether rule it out. I take it though to be reality. And then somebody says, okay, well, how's this going to happen? Well, I don't know. One interesting thing is that the image of the beast is said to be singular. So let's say there's Christians all around the planet, not that many, because there's been a great apostasy. But one image, you know, are we going to move it around the world or something, or fly everyone in to come before it? How are we to interpret this passage? It talks about the image of the book, image of the beast, singular. Well, then, is it basically there are thousands of these things in different locations, and they're all the one thing? You know, like a Volvo car, a particular make of Volvo car. You know, say, well, there's a Volvo, and well, they're in various towns of the same make and model, but you still call them the same type of a Volvo. Well, maybe the image of the beast is there's just many of them all around. And then the passage says that the world makes the image of the beast. He says, another beast, he says, verse 14, that they should make, that they, the people on the earth, should make an image to the beast. And then he says that he has power to give life to the image of the beast. Huh. One image, the image of beast in different places. How exactly is this going to happen? Now, what about the lists on the board here? The image of the beast. An image of a beast miraculously given life. And then, whatever exactly that means. And then speaking. And then killing or putting to death those who don't worship it. Does that occur in the Acts of Peter and Paul? Or Adzo? Or the healings or resurrections? Is it in any of the other lists?
I suppose the stone statues are about the closest.
Mary mentions the stone statue moving and laughing. I hadn't thought of that. A stone statue. But maybe that idea of a stone statue was conjured up by this passage in Revelation 13, verse 15. And maybe it moves to kill the worshippers. And maybe it laughs with a sort of an evil cackle, the way bad guys often do in make-believe, the sort of evil, you know. Maybe that is what they were thinking of.
It's worth noting that this image is in contrast to all the images in the rest of the Bible, which can't speak and can't do anything. This one does.
That's a very important point. This image, Julian says, is unlike all the other images, idolatrous images of the Bible that can't speak, can't kill, can't do anything, can't smell, think, move. Yep. So, number three, a pseudo-resurrection. So a pseudo-resurrection. A pseudo-resurrection. There are three verses in Revelation 13 that refer to this, although there may yet be a little twist, a little sting in the tail here. Three verses. The first is verse 3. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Verse 12. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And now we do read the latter part of verse 14, Mary. They should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, does this present the Antichrist like Christ? And maybe the answer is it does and it doesn't. Maybe it is that it does in one sense but doesn't in another sense.
Well, not as to the manner of the wound.
Yes, there's no reference to a sword with the death of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Although Peter's sword cut off an ear, but that wasn't afflicted, that wasn't used against Christ.
I'm wondering, we talk about the typology of the beast going way back, you know, to the different empires. Back to Nimrod, Nebuchadnezzar, all these guys.
Maybe you can pause there, Julian. We'll come to that. What about like Christ? He's not healing others here. Christ would heal people of bodily wounds. or even heal people from death. But he is healed. But then Christ himself was raised, and in this some sort of a, as if he were dead. But there's no reference to a burial here or anything like a third day. So it's sort of like Christ, but even in the bit that's like Christ, it's not. Is there anything in our lists that is something like this third point, a pseudo-resurrection? The Acts of Peter and Paul had a pseudo-resurrection, taking a slightly different form, but it was a pseudo-resurrection. Now, the dispensationalists are particularly big into this, that Antichrist will die or come very near to death, and that this is a fulfillment of Revelation 13, that he's going to have a wound, a head wound, and then there's a sword mentioned in verse 14, and that this will be one way in which he impresses people. But I'm going to argue that this isn't a third miracle at all. There's the twist that I was talking about earlier. This isn't a third example of a miracle at all. I don't think that Revelation 13 is talking about a literal pseudo-resurrection. Though it's kind of difficult to talk about a literal pseudo-anything. A literal pseudo or false resurrection. Because although it talks about a head wound in verse 3, it actually says, and I think this is where Julian was going, it's a very important point, it actually says, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. I saw one of his heads. Now, if a man only had one head, and a text says that he was wounded to death or something like that, hit with a sword, well, that's one thing. But if the passage refers to someone with seven heads, and then one of his heads is wounded, it's hard to see that as a human being, because maybe I'm a bit inexperienced, but I've never seen a human being with seven heads. They're not in my townland anyway. So seven heads, you know, so if you're going to have a literal pseudo-resurrection, there's an individual who sort of dies or looks like he's dead or something like that. Well, how do you fit that with seven heads? And then, the seven heads have ten horns. So you have seven heads and you have ten horns. And the next question is, how many horns are in each head? Well, the simplest way to get ten horns on seven heads is to have a certain number of horns with heads with one horn and other ones with two horns. Well, whichever one that's wounded, you've got these seven heads and then one of the heads is wounded and it's got one or two horns on it. And you're saying, yeah, but the horns aren't literal and the seven heads aren't literal.
Maybe seven individual people making up the...
But if it's seven individual people, just to pursue that argument a little bit, then I saw one of his heads. It's not the head of one of the seven people. And then there's not only horns on these heads, but there are crowns on these heads. Because there's seven heads, ten horns, and ten crowns. So we're to think of one of the heads being wounded, and then you wonder, here's a head, and there's six other heads, and then there's one or two horns on that head. Horns on a human head. And then one or two crowns. Presumably the crown would be on a horn, would make sure it wouldn't fall off. And then, of course, verse 1 also says that this is a head with blasphemous names written on the head, because all the heads have the name of blasphemy upon it. So we're to think of seven heads, all of them with the name of blasphemy or blasphemy written across it. And then there's seven of them, and there are one or two horns and one or two crowns on each head. And then the heads are on a beast, a wild beast, a ferocious beast, a monster. And these seven heads are on a beast that's an amalgam of a leopard and a bear and a lion. This isn't designed to be taken literally, and yet it's all one unit. There's a beast with features of a lion, a bear, and a leopard, with seven heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns. And this wild beast has a blasphemous name written on each of the 7 horns. And then you can't come in there and say, well, the head, that's a human head that gets wounded with a sword, and then he sort of, people think he's dead, or and he comes back from the wound that should be mortal, or maybe he does die and he rises again from the dead. You have to take the whole thing together. And once you take it together, there isn't any human head that gets wounded by a sword. It doesn't make sense. Verses 1 through 3. I stood upon the sand of the sea. So, in the vision, John is on a beach, and he saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So as a creature coming out of the sea, and the first thing you would see as it emerges is the higher part. So you see 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And then the beast, as it were, has come up out of the water fully, and we see that the beast is like a leopard, and his feet are the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. And then the dragon, Satan, gave him his power and his seat or throne and great authority. And I say, I saw one of his heads, that is one of his 7 heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And then verse 12 says that the world worships the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Verse 14 says they make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Whatever this stands for, it's not saying that the Antichrist will have a pseudo-resurrection. I mean, it fits with the idea of a likeness to Christ, that he's risen like Jesus in some shape and form, but not the real article, but something like it. It fits with the idea of the anti in Antichrist, but it's not what this passage is saying. Now, as I understand, Julian, you were taking steps towards what it really refers to. We haven't time to defend and explain that now, because we are getting on time a wee bit, and it deserves a proper treatment, if we're going to treat it at all, in greater detail. But here we have the one worldwide kingdom of the beast. And Herman Hooksom argues this very well, and behold, he cometh. The greatest power that has stopped the unification of the world, the greatest problem for a one global kingdom, is the proliferation of human languages. They were going to build a one world kingdom based in Babel in Genesis 11. God confounded their language, and it has never happened since. But now we're back, maybe the AI. AI could help. You wouldn't need all the translators of the European Union, for instance. You have maybe 27 different languages, and then someone has to translate from Slovenian into Hungarian, and from Slovenian into German, and Slovenian into, and on it goes, and then from Hungarian into Polish. And so we come to this then. Antichrist's miracles, as to their form, what examples does the Bible actually tell us? How many are there? 2. Fire from heaven, Revelation 13, verse 13, and then miracles in connection with the image of the beast. The fire from heaven, that's relatively simple to envisage, and I take that literally. The image of the beast receiving life, so then the image of the beast speaks and causes non-worshippers to die. That one is harder to work out the form it's going to take. As I said, in terms of reality, it's not a con job, it's a real miracle. But then, you know, maybe the passage be interpreted some other more symbolic, figurative way. But be that as it may, These two are mentioned in the Bible in Revelation 13. Are there others? Are there others that are going to be wrought, but the Bible actually hasn't told us? Because the Bible does say there will be great miracles and wonders requiring the power of Satan and demons, and that they will be very, very persuasive. And if we go back to these lists, a brazen serpent moving, best you can say of that is speculation. Antichrist flying, like Simon Magus in some of those speculative works, no indication of that. Antichrist standing there, and one minute he's 70 years old, and the next he's 30, and then he's 12-year-old, he's a 5-year-old, he's a 3-year-old, and he's 62. And trees blossoming or withering and dying, seas becoming choppy or instantaneous, these bodies of water stopping, the air with all sorts of turbulence. I mean, we don't have any proof for this. These ones, healings and resurrections, where the Antichrist heals someone, let's say with a withered hand, or raises someone from the grave. The best you can say about all of those ones is, the best you can say is speculation. Our final section, Antichrist miracles, in black here in the bottom right corner of the board. We've been exploring the form, what sorts, what type of miracles, what can we say, what can we not say. We've identified the two that the Bible says, the rest at best speculation. What about the other three questions? Do we have any scripture that speaks about Antichrist failing to perform a miracle that he says he's going to try, that he's going to do, or Antichrist being tested to perform a miracle and he can't do it? Anything in the Bible about Antichrist failing to do a miracle when asked, or when he says he can do it? The Antichrist's kingdom fails in the end because Christ comes back. But the failure of Antichrist's miracles, the Bible deal with that at all? No. Antichrist being trained by magicians in his younger days. Antichrist is going to be revealed. A certain time where it's going to become clear that he is the man of sin to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Are we to think that before that happens, he's off there like some ninja warrior, training, learning the arts and crafts that he's going to need for his worldwide kingdom? No. The Bible doesn't refer to it. And then this one, Antichrist's miracles, as to their form, are they like Jesus' miracles? This is the whole Antichrist, he's the opposite of Christ, or he's like Christ, but here the anti as in duping people by making them think he's Christ. Are the sorts of miracles he will do, according to the Bible, things whereby you would say, Jesus did those miracles? Answer is, look at this column. Did Jesus call down fire from heaven? Did Jesus make an image live? And then an image speak? And an image kill people who wouldn't bow down to it? No. Whatever exactly that's going to be, there isn't anything like it that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. We have been, I think, fairly exhaustive, and if not exhaustive, certainly thorough. You're going to say exhausting. But are there any questions or thoughts on the miracles of Antichrist before we leave it, at least for now, after these two classes?